Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Last Lord's Day, we noted that Jesus revealed to his disciples that the magnificent temple of God that was in Jerusalem would be totally destroyed. And his word was fulfilled in the year AD 70 when he sent the Roman army against Jerusalem, and they decimated the city and the temple. And to this day, the Jews have not tried to rebuild their temple. And I think we can learn from this that the Bible says there's another great day of destruction that is coming. It's on its way, not merely of Jerusalem or of the temple, if the Jews ever did try to rebuild it, but of the entire world. And Jerusalem and the temple were special places to God. And yet, because of their sin, he destroyed them. Well, God created the earth. It's special to him. And in Psalm 24, it begins by saying that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Nevertheless, a time is coming, yet in the future, obviously, when he will destroy this planet and the entire universe. So, we need to realize that he made a prophecy about Jerusalem and the temple, and it came to pass, just like all the other prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled. So this one too shall be. And as we continue to look at the destruction of Jerusalem today in Luke 21, we really need to realize that Jesus was giving them a picture of what would happen in four decades, 40 years later exactly. And that same Lord himself, and also through his apostles and prophets, has said that another destruction, but a much greater one, is coming. So let's really pay attention to what he says here about Jerusalem. But the thing we want to learn from it is, if he kept this promise and he kept this prophecy, we know for sure that he's going to keep this other one about the earth. All right, Luke 21, 25 through 28. He said, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Well, Jesus wanted his disciples to comprehend just how great this destruction of Jerusalem and the temple would be. And he pictured it as having great upheavals through creation. Like he talks about the heavens, you know, in the moon, in the sun, and in the stars. And he talks about great commotions on the earth, nations perplexed and distressed, and men's hearts failing them from fear and out of the expectation of things that are going to be coming, and the sea and the waves roaring. He wanted them to understand that this was not just a little tiny battle that was coming against Jerusalem. This would be a massive battle that would just flatten the city like any major attack that had been poured out upon it in the past. Now, the language here is what makes a lot of people think that Jesus is talking about his second coming. However, if you are familiar with the Bible, you know that language like this is often employed in a symbolic way to picture big things in Scripture, to show how God's going to shake things up. It would be like the whole heavens and earth being shook up. And if you know the prophets in particular, you know that they use this language whenever God decided to destroy some nation, whether it was his own nation of Judah or Israel in the past, or of some foreign nation. For example, concerning Babylon, in Isaiah 13, verse 1, he said, "The burden against Babylon." Please notice that what I'm about to read to you and the language that you're about to hear was against Babylon. And even with the language that is employed here, which is going to be the same as in Luke 21, it happened already. And yet it wasn't the second coming of Christ, and it wasn't the destruction of the whole earth. Okay, so then going down to verse 4, "The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt." Verse 10. "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." And verse 13. "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of their place," or her place, "in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." Well, see, that prophecy has already been fulfilled. Babylon was once a great nation. In fact, one of the ancient wonders, the seven wonders of the ancient world, were located in Babylon, the Hanging Gardens. It's all gone. The city is completely gone. And he just wiped out Babylon. And yet he used language that sounds like he's talking about the destruction of the whole earth at the end of time. Concerning Egypt, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 32. Notice again how this language is used, starting in verse 1. "And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Okay, so you see that this prophecy was against Egypt. "And say to him," and then skipping down to verse 7, "When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And all the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God. I will also trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations into the countries which you have not known." So see, Jesus is just speaking in the same way as the ancient prophets spoke about foreign nations or cities, and that the shakeup of those nations was going to be so great, it would be like shaking up the whole of creation. Now, he does also use this language in talking about the literal destruction of the earth. You can read that in 2 Peter chapter 3. We won't go there today just because we don't want to get too far away from Luke 21. But again, in the Old Testament, you can read Isaiah 24, Isaiah 34, Joel chapter 2, and Joel chapter 3, and other places where he uses this kind of figurative speech to do, as I already mentioned, picture great upheavals when nations fall. And no one denies that Babylon, Egypt, Edom, Israel, Judah, and others have fallen. We all acknowledge that it happened. In one sense, the nations are as nothing to God. In the book of Isaiah, he says the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're just nothing to him. But on the other hand, he recognizes authority, even if the authority is evil. He acknowledges that it is an authority and that it is big for the people on earth. So, when an authority comes down, the earth feels it and heaven feels it. Because the affairs of heaven are concerned about the affairs on the earth. The book of Revelation just shows that over and over again. What happens on earth, whether for good or bad, affects what happens in heaven. And so he's showing that when these things happen, it's not just a little tiny isolated thing. When Jerusalem and the temple fell, it was not just an isolated thing. It was a big deal in the days of the Roman Empire. And it also, he knows, affects his people in a major way. In fact, that's why he's giving this prophecy. That's why he's giving them these signs. So they could get out of Jerusalem and not be caught up in Rome's destruction of the city. Of course, when we talk about Jerusalem, we're really talking about a place on the earth that was greater than any other place on this earth. No matter how great some kingdoms have been, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Rome, you name it, all throughout history, there's one place on earth that was greater than them all, and that was the city of Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem had a major part in our salvation. I mean, how much of the Bible records history or something, people, events, happening in Jerusalem? As far as world cities are concerned today, Jerusalem really is not what you would call a great city. It doesn't have gigantic skyscrapers there. It just doesn't affect the world like how other cities do, and yet it has brought to us something so precious. And of course, our Savior went there. That's where he is now in Luke 21. And we know that he will die there, outside the city walls. So God does not destroy something like this without there being cosmic and earthly effects from it. Consider verse 7 again. 27, excuse me. That sounds like the second coming of Christ if you remove it from its context. Remember in verse 6, Jesus had spoken about the destruction of the temple. Not one stone will be left upon another. And then the disciples in verse 7, they want to know, well, when's this going to happen? And what are the signs that are going to go into appear just before it happens? And so he is answering their questions. And again, the scripture uses this kind of terminology to picture the Lord moving against a nation in judgment. When the Lord moves, when the Lord does something, the earth takes note, and so does heaven, of course. Consider what Isaiah said about the Lord and Egypt in Isaiah 19:1. The burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in its midst. King David wrote a beautiful psalm to God in 2 Samuel, in which he celebrated how God had delivered him from all his enemies. And you can read about this in 1 and 2 Samuel. And even 1 Kings 1. You can read those books and see what David experienced. But I want you to notice how David describes all those events. He describes it in the same way that Jesus described the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, so 2 Samuel 22, verse 8, he said, "Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet." And yet you cannot read literally where those things happened. But David's just saying, when God went into action, when God fought on my behalf and kept me from all of my enemies, not just Saul, but all of them, and delivered me from all of my enemies, it was like these things here that he pictured. However, concerning Jerusalem, Jesus said further, that would be the time. This is what I think is interesting. If you go back to Luke 21, Jesus said, when all this destruction was about ready to happen, they were to look up and lift up their heads because, he said, their redemption is near. Look at verse 28, Luke 21. Now, when these things begin to happen, when you see the Roman armies marching towards Jerusalem and they finally surround it, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Even in our generation, although we are not Jerusalem, but the church is the heavenly Jerusalem, the true Jerusalem, the political and moral upheavals that we are witnessing in our society today, Jesus would say that's giving you an opportunity to look up and to lift up your heads because the Lord is shaking things up. And he often shakes things up in a big way before something good and wonderful happens. Let's continue with Jesus in verses 29 through 33. "Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So they knew how to read the fig tree. They knew how to read any tree, just like we do. You can watch trees go through their cycles, and you can tell what time of year it is. And then you can tell spring is coming on, and then summer is coming on. In fact, we're not even a week into February here in Oregon. And if you take some time to go outside and look at some trees, you're going to see some of them start to bud already. Cracks me up. We got a rose bush that's in that garden that comes out, you know, from the building over here, and it's already starting to put out new growth. Man, it's been freezing cold. And actually there's a couple little tiny flowers blooming over there. That cracked me up too. I'm thinking, don't they know how cold it is still and then the sun's not shining that much? But we can see those things and know that, okay, at least here where we live, most of the cold weather, the coldest weather, is behind us. We still have cold weather ahead of us, but it's going to be gradually warming up rather than, as it was earlier, keep getting colder. Now it's going to keep getting warmer. Well, likewise, Jesus explained clearly to his disciples that they could tell when the destruction was about to happen. They would be aware of the political situation, the Jews' constant rebellion and fighting against Rome in their homeland, in the land of Israel, was really increasing. There's a lot of battles going on. Remember, I think I explained to you last week or the week before that it's not like just one day the Roman Caesar says, you know what, let's go just wipe out that city, Jerusalem, and knock down their temple and bring all the gold back here to Rome. No, things have been building up over the years. They were getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And then, of course, Jesus gives his signs here so they could see that. The time is near. Get out of Jerusalem. Get away. The kingdom of God, he also said, would be near as they watch these signs unfold. Therefore, he's telling them, you don't need to fear. Eventually, everything that stands in opposition to God's kingdom church, he brings down. Even his beloved ancient city of Jerusalem and the people that he brought there. When God looks at this earth, he looks at the church kingdom as the apple of his eye. And I do not advise you to go up and poke God in the eye. That's what it's like when people stand against his church, or try to quiet his church, or hurt his church in some way, or to quiet his word, or whatever it is. It doesn't matter how great that person is or that nation is, he will bring it down. So, Jesus assured his disciples that their generation would not pass away until everything that Jesus prophesied came to pass. Now, some people think that when he said this generation will not pass, is he's referring to the last generation on the earth at the second coming. But no, remember the questions that his disciples asked, how he is answering them, and that he did not say, and that generation in the future, but this generation, this one that we are in, he was saying to his disciples, your generation is not going to pass away until all these things that I'm prophesying you actually happen. So Jesus gave assurance of these things when he promised that his words were more stable than heaven and earth. Now, how stable are heaven and earth? Well, they've been here a long time, haven't they? And there's absolutely nothing we can do to explode the earth or to explode the heavens. I mean, they're there forever if God so desires for them to be. But Jesus said his word, the words that he speaks, will outlast the natural creation. Because his word will end the natural creation. The natural creation cannot end his word. So that's how we know his word is more powerful and will always be right. And so I think he's been proven to be right. Everything that he said here is documented from history. And you can go there and dig things up now. When I was there, I saw traces of Rome, of things that Rome built. Everything has happened. The temple is not there. And the city is not the same. The city that you see now has been rebuilt since that time. So now let's listen to Jesus further in verses 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. I believe Jesus gave this warning because, although it sounds quite frightening, it wasn't going to happen for another 40 years. 40 years. They could forget that he said these things. They might start to think it's not going to happen. There's a lot of things that could happen. They just may get used to their Christianity and just kind of coast along and start living worldly lives and forgetting what he said about Jerusalem. And so they're just living there. And so they start carousing and getting drunk and letting the cares of this life run their lives. And then, boom, all of a sudden, there's Rome and they can't escape. So he says, you need to beware of that. You need to watch out. As he taught in verse 35, this was a concern not only for Christians living in Jerusalem, but for Christians everywhere. Because eventually the Roman Empire would come down, and that's going to affect his people. I want you to think about just how powerful worldliness is, which is what Jesus was warning against. Think about over the past, pick a time period, 20 years. Think about all the Christians you've known over the past 20 years, the ones who have fallen away. Why have most of them fallen away? I'm going to guess that it's going to be because most of them have gotten caught up in worldly things. And it took their minds off of Scripture. They no longer thought spiritually. They quit praying. And they just drifted away. Nothing bad happened to them because of that, so they think they're okay. But of course, we know there's an end coming. And so that's why Jesus gives us warning. So in verse 36, he told his disciples, you need to watch and to pray. Watch by holy and godly living. And he said, pray for two things. Number one, that you may escape all this destruction. And number two, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And I really, as I was rehearsing my sermon at home here, I thought about what Jesus prayed, and I thought, okay, he's warning them about Jerusalem, but I also know from other passages of Scripture that this more massive destruction is coming. And shouldn't I be praying for the same two things? And so I did. Right there, I just quit rehearsing, and I prayed to God. And I encourage you to do the same thing. God in heaven, please save me from the destruction that is coming. May I not get caught up in carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life or anything else worldly. And may I remain faithful so that I will escape the coming destruction. And number two, that I may be able to stand before the Son of Man, my Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I strongly encourage you to speak that prayer. Even write it down. Write down these verses here and say, I need to make sure I pray these, you know, periodically. Once a week, once a month, once a year, whatever you want to do. But just that you remember, dear God, I know by constant contact with you, I remain strong. Whatever the world throws at me, whatever my temptations are, that you know how easily I can fall for them. If I keep in constant contact with you, I know it'll make me strong, and so I'll be able to achieve those two things. Please, brothers and sisters in Christ, please pray for those things, for yourselves. All right, 37 and 38. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So Jesus taught daily during the day in the temple, and every night he went out of the temple, and so he would go down the hill that Jerusalem and the temple were up on, go across this little valley and go back up, and he'd be on the other side on the Mount of Olives and spend the night there. Was he staying in someone's home? Was he sleeping under a tree? I mean, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But then the next day he would arise and he'd go back to the temple, and the people would come back there to hear him because they knew that that's what he was doing, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. And that is because Jesus was all about teaching. When you follow him in the gospel accounts, you're going to notice that he's always teaching. He used every occasion, funerals, weddings, meals in people's homes, walking down the road, you name it, he was always teaching. Because it's his word that saves. We think that we'll attract a lot of people and convert them to Christ through a lot of different means, but listen, if we don't have the word in there, then, well, we ourselves are not living by faith in Christ, and we're not really helping people to do that either. We've got to get the word out. We must speak the word whenever we can. So Jesus, this is what amazes me about him. He did all these things knowing that the worst day of his life was right around the corner. In fact, tonight we'll look at the Lord's Supper and see what he said about that in Luke 22. And he said the words that he spoke there, knowing that within 24 hours he'd be in his tomb. After having suffered in the brutal way that he did, as you all very well know. Jesus did all these things, not only knowing what was coming down upon him, but he also did it knowing that he was doing God's will. My sister Laura, who has been here before, is having surgery on her nose. Her nose has done something really weird, and she's having surgery on Wednesday, and she's nervous about it. She had to wear a nose cast for a week. I've never heard of that before. And so I talked with her a little bit about that, and I remembered when I had my kidney surgery. I was very nervous the night before, but in both cases, well, I'm assuming with her, she'll be put to sleep. Maybe not. I don't know if it'll be a local, but at least I was put to sleep. I can't imagine having my stomach cut open while I'm still alive. But I was still nervous. So thinking about Jesus, he knew what people were going to do to him. He knew the beatings and the slappings and the scourging and all that stuff. But he knew about those nails that are about ready to be driven through his hands and his feet. And he knew about the pain that was coming, because he's the one who created the nervous system so that it could experience pain, and he knows why he did that for a certain purpose and so on. I mean, it's almost like he's so calm about talking about these things. Jesus warned of the impending doom, but he gave his disciples assurance that they knew what they were facing and that they would be able to endure. And these things have been recorded for us that we might know that we, like them, can endure whatever is thrown at us. What has life thrown at you already? You've endured it. And you shall continue to endure. You just walk with Jesus, stay with him. Don't let him out of your sight. And you'll make it to the end. And you'll be saved. And isn't that what you want? Isn't that why you're here today? And yet, if you've not yet become a Christian, you got to take that next step. You need to be immersed in water that he might forgive you of all of your sins. If you're ready to do that, come forward now as we stand and sing.